your relationship, in your relationship with others, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. So let's say this. In our relationship with other people, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. We will say something about it later on during the service. Therefore, God exalted him, that is Jesus, to the highest place, and gave him the name that's above every name, and that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So in the same moment when he glorifies Jesus, in that same sentences, in that same context, when it's all about Jesus and the name of Jesus, and every knee will bow in front of Jesus and declare the name of Jesus Christ, he says, with that same mindset, when you are in relationship with people, have the same mindset as Jesus. So in this glorification of Jesus, part of it is to have the same mindset as Jesus. Therefore, I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, and to him all the glory. May his peace and his grace rest upon each one of us. Amen. Let's stand and sing verse 1 and verse 7 of hymn 14, All Creatures of Our God and King. Let's praise him. Let's sing this hymn as well. When peace like a river. I don't know if rivers are always full of peace, you know. But when peace like a river tended my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. Let's sing. It is well. It is really well with my soul. Because of Jesus, not because of myself and because of the government and because of a pension fund or whatever it might be, a salary. It's because of Jesus that there is peace in my soul. Let's sing the two verses. Well, I hope it is well with your soul. I am lost with my in my own slides at the moment. What is the next one? Oh, okay. We are going to sing this morning. This morning. I just want to say, Bongi, Reverend, there in your church, it's quite different, when you sing. You don't need an organ, huh? Domini, you let me see oral. One day we should go there to Opuvu, huh? And learn to sing without an organ and drums and guitars and stuff. They just sing naturally. Fantastic. But I found this photo of the Namib Desert, and isn't it beautiful, beautiful? The 27th of this month, we will have this our harvest festival. And that morning, we are going to have a praise and worship morning. And I will show you photos just to celebrate all the beautiful rain and the blessings that we had during this year. And this is one of them. It's just wonderful to see how the how nature responds to the rain. Let's sing a hymn to the honor of God. To God be the glory, verse 1 and verse 2. Let's sing it out of our hearts and minds. That's what's done. Good exercise this morning. Hard work of glorifying. Now we are going to spend some time in the chapter 10 of Luke. I believe that in my absence, Reverend Taste also spent some time the first verses of this chapter. It is intense. It is a really intense chapter, and I think that after spending some time in Luke 10, you need to go back and spend more time there. There are a lot of crucial values of our Christian faith in this chapters. It's really here, and I think we need to say something more about it. But then again, this morning, it's a very, very familiar passage, a parable of the Good Samaritan. And we know it so well, extremely well. And I hope that, well, the question is, how do you preach and say something about such a very familiar passage in the Bible? Is there something new that we can say? Or shall we just spend time in the old stuff that you already know? So this is where we are. And the only one that can really help us to learn something new and to grow in a new way and guide us in a new way is Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. He is the only one that can create new stuff out of old things. And hopefully it will help us today to do so. Let's pray. Father God, we honor you this morning through our music, through our presence and your presence. And we are so aware of who you are, what you do. And when we sing these hymns, we are so, so extremely aware of the fact that you are the one who redeemed us from sin, all our sin. And you are the one that gave us a new life. You are here. You are guiding us. You are in our midst. And we don't have to fear. We don't have to have any doubts. Because we can rely on you and your word. And we pray that when we are going to read this very familiar passage this morning, that it will create a new mindset, a new way of thinking and seeing and perceiving. Therefore, Father, please bless our morning, our teaching, and guide us in a way that we can add value in the world that we live in. And this we pray in your mighty name. Amen. So it sounds like this, verse 25, the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Just it's important to test him. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is an extremely important question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? What is your understanding of the law? And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus replied, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So the story can actually just stop here. I mean, this is it. This is the law. Do this and you will live. But there is always a but, and that is an important but. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. So that was the medical aid in that time. It was oil and wine. That's how you treated wounds. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii. So denarii is what's the payment, the form of payment in those days, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. So a denarii in my Bible, it says it was normally a daily wage for a laborer. So he gave them 2 days payment, daily payments. So this is our story this morning. Maybe I should just say something about explain a few things. The Levites. So two people saw that guy lying there half dead. It's an interesting concept, half dead. And I thought I should look into the Greek what it says. And the Greek says half dead. So he was just half dead. I don't know what does it mean. But it sounds very serious. Huh? Half dead. I think half dead is something like you need to go to ICU. Huh? I think in today's terms, I think so. I remember once I had a children's sermon about the Good Samaritan, and I used a few modern terms, and I said, yeah, you know, maybe an ambulance should come, and that was one of these kids said, ah, you're so stupid. They weren't in ambulances in those days. I said, okay, well, this is not going to work. So maybe he should got into an ambulance and to go to ICU and get some treatment. So a Levi, the Levi people, they were the ascendants of Levi, and he was one of Jacob's 12 sons. And they were different and from the other tribes because they didn't inherit any land when they entered Israel in the old days. But what happened to them is they were consecrated to God. They were the people working in the temple and the tabernacle. And so they did the religious things. So that were their blessing, was to offer themselves to God. That was what it was. The other people got some land, and they got farming, and got a fish and chips shop in Jericho, and so on. But these guys did the religious things. And the priests were also part of the Levites. But more specifically, they had a calling. They were the sons of Aaron, and they were called to work within the religious system of the nations. So they need to teach people about the law. They did the temple sacrifices. They inspected the people for the moral impurity. And that is what they did. So they were like religious inspectors to see that everything is going right within the tribes. So when they saw this guy next to the road, and I assumed that there were blood, because when you are half dead, I mean, you must lose some blood, I think. I'm not a doctor, but maybe something like that. And so they, when they see these people, and when you are a priest, you are not allowed to touch such a person. You don't touch blood. So that they will avoid these people according to their law, according to their religious mindset. You are not supposed to touch that person. So priests and Levites were ceremonially clean people. You do not touch blood. So in a certain sense, it justifies their attitude and their behavior just to pass by. This is not our thing. We are not supposed to do anything here. So they thought he's dead. We cannot touch a dead body. And there is some blood, so let's go. But what is interesting is when the Bible says the man, the priest, went down. So sometimes we need to read very carefully in the Bible. So he went down. What is down? So when the whole geography about this place where they are is where they were is the Dead Sea. Jericho is close to the Dead Sea. It is one of the lowest points on earth. It is almost 300 meters below sea level. And Jerusalem is on the plateau, so it's very high. So it means that it's like 760 meters above sea level. So it's a very, very steep downhill, 26 kilometers downhill. So what happens with the priest was, he wasn't uphill going to the temple. He was getting out of the temple, going back. So that means he was done with his offerings. He was done with his ceremonial actions in the temple. So he left the temple, going down. And while going down, there was this man. So he could have helped him. So he could have. But he used it to justify himself. And then there was a Samaritan. What is a Samaritan? So Samaria is on the north part of Israel. It is where this war is going on now. It is Damascus is the headquarters. And so he was a foreigner. It wasn't his place. He was just traveling. But he stopped and he attended to this guy. So what is the center point of this whole story? And I think you will find it in verse 29. You will see, he says, but this no, it, this is this man, this is the expert in the law. Some of the translations call him a lawyer. So let's call him a lawyer. So he knows about right and the law and so on. So he says, but he wanted to justify himself. And this is the story of the Good Samaritan. People trying to justify themselves. It says, the Amplified Bible said to justify and vindicate himself. Self-justification. And it says, so if you are in that mindset of justifying myself, what is Jesus saying? What should you do? He says, what is written in the law of Moses? So the moment then when we struggle with things like justifying myself, vindicating myself, what should you do? Go back to the law. Read the law. What is it saying? What is it telling you in the law of Moses? What do you read there? If you struggle with yourself and to justify yourself, go back to the law, and then Jesus says, do this and you will live. Oh. And this is the central point of this whole story. Because this man, this lawyer, this expert in the law, he answered correctly. The answer was perfectly right. And still Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Why? Because what we do as people and what we mean by self-justification is you create your own law that is acceptable and manageable for myself. That's what we do. And we are really obedient to my own creation of my interpretation of the Word of God. I hope it makes sense. That's what we do. So we create our own laws and rules and regulations for our lives. We think it is according to God's Word, but it's actually my own law. It's my own interpretation. Let's take a example. You know, in the old days, these days, the Sunday, I don't know if the Sunday is holy anymore or the Sabbath is being respected as it should be. But you remember what we did in the old days? We said, no, you are not allowed to go and swim on a Sunday.
You know, you are not allowed to go to town on a Sunday. You are not going to buy a newspaper on a Sunday and even read it. Whose laws is that? It's our own. What God means by the Sabbath and the Sunday is a total different meaning to it. It is respect to God. It is not where spa and checkers fit into the Sunday. It is about God and His focus. So we created our own laws about swimming and whatever it might be. God says nothing in His word about swimming. I'm just an example. So we create our own law and we obey our own law, but it's not necessarily God's law. So, and this is what I think we do. We decide what works for us and then we apply it and we obey our own law that we created. So we form our own interpretation of things, how we should spend our finances. We do have our own interpretation about how to give something, to offer something to the church. Is it really a tenth? You know, how should I self-justification? This is what we do. So I create my own law of how to apply it. Relationships, how we use our language. And so we can go on, what is right and what is wrong. So I create my own and I obey myself. And Jesus says, you need to be obedient to God and God's law. There's something beyond your own rules. There's something bigger than your own interpretation of scriptures. And that is why I speak to this man. The danger is that we are so busy with our own man-made religion and we justify it and we miss something about God's values and His principles. And this is why he tells this parable. And in a certain sense, the concept of the Good Samaritan doesn't exist in the Bible. It is created also by human beings. It is never ever used in the Bible. The Good Samaritan. The Merciful Samaritan. And people know the story. Christians and non-Christians, you know the story. And normally when we say something is a Good Samaritan, that is a way of speaking. We say it's a Good Samaritan. It is someone who helped a stranger in danger. So we say, okay, great, that is good. You are a Good Samaritan. You just helped that guy. But there's something more about it. Yes, you need to help someone that are in danger or someone that is in danger. And this legal expert, the lawyer, comes and he tests Jesus. And what I test him with is with the scripture, with the words of God. Out of Deuteronomy, he quoted it. And Jesus says, live with compassion. Live with compassion. That is justice in action. Do this and you will live. But many of us, like this lawyer, this expert of the law, ask this question. How far does this compassion go? Where are the boundaries of being a neighbor? Who are my neighbors? That is the question. What we do is to keep the action away. So we just have this thoughts about it and we try to create some sort of boundaries of where I should help or not. So he tried to justify his own limits. And let's hear again, we often try to justify our own limits that we've set for ourselves. And Jesus says, listen, let me tell you about this man, the merciful Samaritan, the good one, good. I think the right concept should have been something like the deeply moved, compassionate stranger. This is the story. It is the story of the deeply moved, compassionate stranger. And why? Because they use this word in Greek. Let me try to pronounce it to you. It is splachni zumai, splach, splachni. Splachni is your liver. I mean, there's some medical things about it. It is, you are so compassionate about people that you can feel it in your stomach. It the pain around you, you should feel it within your body. That is what it means. It's in your bowels. Your bowels move because of the pain that you experience when you see these people. So this is what it is. It's not just good. It is not just good to lie someone on your donkey and give a few dollars to the Holiday Inn and say, listen, look after this guy. There was something before that. He was so compassionate. He feels the sympathy, to pity. He feels it. Splach, splachnon is referring to the internal organs like the heart, the lungs, the liver, the kidneys. That is where my compassion lies. That is how I feel it. So it is against my typical human behavior to set boundaries for myself, to keep myself safe. It says, when I feel it in my innermost human being, the pain of seeing this half-dead guy, I'm just going to do it. That's just what I'm going to do. So the question is, who is my neighbor? The question is, if I am in need, who would I like to help me? Well, probably anyone. I'm in need. I'm lying there half dead. Who should come and help me? I don't care anyone. Just help me. And this is the principle. Who is my neighbor? It's anyone. The same sort of need that I need, he needs. So I will help him. Because I hope someone will help me. So the other two people, they passes by, and they found a reason to do so, and they justify their actions. But this guy, he just helped. That's it. The way doesn't matter, he just helped. And then Jesus asked this lawyer, okay, and who was the neighbor? And it's so interesting what the lawyer does in this text. He cannot even pronounce the word Samaritan. He cannot say it. He doesn't say it. He says, the one who showed mercy. I cannot stand that man. They've called one another names, like we know in our society as well. So he said, the one that showed mercy. So he that is what Jesus tell him. Who is it? The one who showed mercy. So what Jesus gives as a principle or standard way of operation is who should be helped is the one in need. So what is the standard? The one in need. If there is need, that is where we as a neighbor enter the life of that patient. Who needs compassion? Who needs help? Who needs healing? Who needs support? Who needs whatever help, short term or long term, doesn't matter. They need us. There are so many people in this world and organizations helping within the government, the Red Cross, you can call it, many Christian organizations just helping people in need. We see it so many times, and it's wonderful. But the question is that enough? Is that what it should be? Is that it? Because in our self-justification, we say, but these people are already there. I will pay these people to help people in Palestine or in Gaza or in Ukraine or wherever. So I justify my acts not to get my hands on someone half dead in my immediate environment. So it's just interesting what happens in the text. It says there are two concepts to do. He says, do this, verse 28, do this and you will live. And then he ends off the story, go and do likewise. Do this and you will live. Go and do likewise. This is the calling that we should do. And the church here, we cannot rely on the Red Cross or the Samaritan Purse. I mean, there are organizations like that as well. And what are we going to do? And not just as a congregation, as individuals. What is the Spirit telling us in terms of our own boundaries that we have set to avoid these sort of half-dead crises in our lives? So I create my own laws, my own boundaries to keep myself safe. And is it so that we really feel the pain around us and what we see inside us? That we really feel this compassion for people suffering? Dr. Carl Menninger, he was a famous psychiatrist, there was an audience that spoke to him, and one of the people asked him, he had this lecture about mental health, and the question was, what advice would you give to someone who feels a nervous breakdown is coming on? And he said, yeah, most people expected him to say, go and see a psychiatrist. And to their surprise, he answered, lock your house, go down into the city, find someone in need, and do something to help that person. That is how you get out of your nervous breakdown. So this mercy, this compassion is one of the most beautiful characteristics and traits of us as Christians, as a church, as a congregation, and God sends us. Go and do it. In our Bible study during the week, we've read Amos 5, and it says a very strong words. And where God comes to the congregation, he says the following, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river. Like justice, but let justice roll on like a river. Righteousness like a never-failing stream. His name is Almighty God. It's interesting. He says, I don't care how many times you are here, how many times you sing your hymns. I don't care. Well, it stinks, he says. There's a stench going up. But what is it? But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. And he says, this is God, the Almighty, speaking. May God help us. And my last point is, what was the initial question? The initial question was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That was the question that leads to this story of the Good Samaritan. What must I do to inherit life, eternal life? And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this message. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the Holy Spirit that create a new view, a new perspective on what we already knew about the story. And therefore, we pray this morning, Father, when you speak to us, and this chapter begins with the 72 people that you've sent out. And Father, here we are. And we want to consecrate ourselves to you, and please help us to follow this word, just to do as you tell us to do it. This morning we pray for our congregation, we pray for the calling of the congregation and the calling of every single member. We pray for our society, we pray for our country, we pray, Father, when we see all this homelessness, we see pain, we see the state of our hospitals, we see hunger, we see thirsty, we see people really struggling. And therefore we pray, Father, for righteousness and a world where people can live in peace and can have a life that prosper. We pray for our government. We pray, Father, for our schools. We pray for every parent. We pray for our elderly. We pray for those in hospitals. We pray for those who really struggle with their emotions and finances. We pray this morning especially for Valerie and with the loss that she had. And we pray for this week and the preparations for Herman's funeral. Father, there are so many people around us of debt. Open our eyes to help. In your name we pray. Amen. We are so privileged. Let's offer something back to God. Father, we thank you for this offering. We are blessed to do this. And we know that this offering is a blessing to our ministries. And it enables us to do what we need to do. It is part of our calling. And therefore, we pray, Father, send us into this world. Send us in our context where we live and where we are as a congregation. And therefore, Father, please bless this offering, so that it can be part of our Good Samaritan work in this world. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you, brothers. Just a few announcements. We are going to have the Harvest Festival. And we would like to have a dinner. Is it dinner in the aand? This was the aand. Dinner. Okay. In Afrikaans is dikker. In English is dinner. Okay. So we will have a curry mince pancakes and then mince pancakes and chocolate pancakes. And so it's a pancake party. What we will have, and you can either sit down and enjoy it together or take away to suffer with yourself and eat your curry pancake at your home, watching something else. But make a booking with Alma. We are not yet sure what it will cost. It depends on how ducky. Ducky curry hambias. But please think about it and book your evening. And the Bible studies is going on Wednesday and Tuesday evening for the youngsters. And I think it's it. This is it. And then Herman Brecher's funeral will be on Saturday, 9:00, here in our building. Right. Let's stand and sing two verses of Have Thine Own Way, O Lord.
Thank you.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen.